Okay, we're doing a special class on the laws of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, or your Rosh Hashanah and Slichot. So let's begin. Sfaradim have been saying Slichot from Rosh Chodesh. Ashkenazim are going to be doing it from about 10 days before Rosh Hashanah, before the morning prayer. We're going to get together and say paragraphs that describe the fact that we apologize for what we've done wrong. We want to be better people this coming year. The custom of saying Slichot is ancient. And when we say Slichot, so we have a few rules. We have a highlight in Slichot. What's the highlight of Slichot? The 13 attributes of mercy. It says that when Moshe went up the mountain and the Jewish people did the golden calf, so Hashem showed him, one of the things Hashem had showed him was how a vision of Hashem, so to speak, wrapped in a talis, praying, and Moshe said, "What are you showing me?" And Hashem said, "The 13 attributes of mercy." And then Moshe said, and then Hashem said to Moshe, "I'm promising you, anytime the Jewish people do this, that their prayer will be answered." So the Al-Sheikh asked, so many people said the 13 attributes and their prayers weren't answered. So the Al-Sheikh answers, it doesn't say any time the Jewish people say this, it says any time the Jewish people do this. Meaning there are 13 attributes of mercy. Do we live up to those 13 attributes? They have to do it, not just say it. So we say the 13 attributes, and that's a highlight of our prayer. So even if I'm in the middle, I haven't caught up to what everyone else is saying, I skip to the 13 attributes, and preferably to the paragraph introducing the 13 attributes, and I say that with everyone else. Even though those are verses in Torah, we consider them to be verses of holiness, which a person would not say individually. If you missed Slichot, so technically you could take a sitter and say what you missed, but you can't say the 13 attributes alone. We say they're considered so holy that you have to say them as a part of a tzibur with 10 people. So that's in terms of slichot, step one. Okay? Slichot are very difficult to understand. They were written in tremendous poetic form. You would have to really get a translation, otherwise you really can't understand what you're saying. It's really, really difficult Hebrew, yet, and it's assuming you know many midrashim. I've been saying slichot for a number of years. In my slichot I have notes, and every year I have to prepare from scratch, because it's very, very hard to understand what you're really saying there. Don't ask me why, I have no idea. I don't know why Ashkenazim wrote it like that. I'm saying Sfardim, it's very straightforward, the Sfardi version of Slichot. Ashkenazi version, very hard to understand. Okay, we move forward. So we're going to say Slichot in anticipation of Rosh Hashanah. And in general, we take this month as a period to prepare ourselves, to become better people. We discussed that there are two types of tshuva. You guys remember? We said there's one type where a person says, there's this action I want to change, there's that action I want to change. That's one type of tshuva. I want to become a better person. Then there's a general tshuva. I generally want to become a better person. And if I can grow in my connection to Judaism, to Torah, so then in general I'm moving up a notch. And very often that's what we can accomplish. Very often you can't pinpoint things and grow in them. There are times in your life when you can, and then there are times where you can't. And both are legitimate. They're both important elements of growth. When you come to shul on Rosh Hashanah, it's hard to be focused on growing on a specific thing. You're praying, right? But if the experience of the Rosh Hashanah prayer could elevate us, so we walk away a different person. Now, a major component is preparation. If you walk in and you don't have the right sitter, you're going to have a hard time following what's going on. You know, for the last 2 weeks, I've been listening to the tunes of Rosh Hashanah, preparing. Because if you know what you're going to do, so then you can be a part of it. If you don't know what's flying, so you're a spectator. It's very hard. Rosh Hashanah is memorable. Children will go around singing the tunes of Rosh Hashanah all year long because they've heard it a number of times. The Ashkenazi and the Sephardi Rosh Hashanah prayer, unless you're Moroccan, is very long. We add a lot of poems and songs in the prayer, and that's why you have to have a machzor. The halacha says you better go over before Rosh Hashanah what you're going to say. You're standing there, what are you going to say? So you have to get a machzor with Hebrew and English. Jeff Seidel very often has a program where you can get one free, or you could rent one, the Hebrew English Art Scroll Machzor. You guys can check that out in the Old City or give him a call. laws of Rosh Hashanah. So come the night of Rosh Hashanah, we do things that signify a sweet new year. Why? Dipping an apple in honey will make my year sweet. How does that work? So the idea is like this. Before things happen in this world, sometimes the way it works is there's a thought in heaven, a declaration in heaven, and then the thought comes into someone's mind, and then someone speaks it. What I'm saying now is an introduction to Tana de Be'elio. And then someone does an act, and after you've done an act, so to speak, you've sealed your fate. You've started the ball rolling. It's as though, at this point, it's hard to turn the wheel back once you've started something. So when we eat the apple and honey, what we're doing is we're saying, God, if we're praying, we say a prayer before we say, may this year be a year sweet like the honey we're about to eat, right? And then we dip the apple in honey and eat it. And what we're saying is, if in heaven you've had the thought to give us a sweet year, here we've started the ball rolling. We've started a sweet year. And so do the other signs, right? The fish, we say we should multiply like fish. So we pray and we do it. And the Gemara says, Simna Milsi. The Gemara says, believe it or not, signs actually matter. The Talmud then gives another example. It says they used to do this thing before they'd go on a journey. They would light a candle in a house, close the door, and see if the candle would do its course down. That would be a sign they'd live through the journey. And if this candle would blow out in a closed room where there was no wind knocking it out, that was a sign they would not live through the journey. Talmud says, bad sign. It doesn't prove anything. Talmud says, because anyone whose candle went out would be so nervous they'd end up doing a lot of stupidities that would end them dying. He says, that doesn't work. Talmud says, you can't call that a sign. But the Talmud does say it is a good idea on the night of Rosh Hashanah to eat these things. We're starting off the year in a positive note, and we're praying for these things. If you're a guest at someone's house, so you'll take the course they take. What if you don't like eating some of the foods that are signs? I never liked fish. Rubia is bitter. There are opinions that say it's enough to look at it and say you don't have to eat it. So you could rely on those opinions. I have a kid who doesn't like honey, believe it or not. So, okay, you look at it and you say, man, I have a sweet year. It's there on the table, that's enough. That's what it says in the tour, right? The tour, the father of the son of the rush, that's what he writes. It's enough to look at it. So you can do that if there are foods you don't like, that's okay. We get up in the morning, we go to Shul Rosh Hashanah. Some have the custom of wearing a white robe. Today, generally, it's only Hasidim who do that. But in ancient times, there were two customs in Israel. Most Ashkenazim only wear a white kittel, the white robe, after they're married, and on Yom Kippur. On Rosh Hashanah, most people don't. Rav Listman does. He has the custom that he wears it on Rosh Hashanah as well. Married people on Yom Kippur wear a white robe. That's the robe we will be buried in. It's called a kittel. It's supposed to be the simplest white robe. And you guys know what I'm talking about, or should I explain a little bit? Okay, so if any of you saw the video of me doing the model Seder, so we wear it at the Seder night as well. Our custom is that when we bury someone, intro. In ancient times, when people would die, the relatives would have to put on a show. It was more expensive than a wedding. You'd have to put on a funeral, right? You show them you love them. And then they'd have to buy royal garments to bury the person, because you love them, don't you? Until Rabban Gamliel, the Nasi, the prince, came along. And when he died, he was super wealthy, he was the prince. So he left an order in his will, bury me in jeans. Bury me in the simplest clothing. And their equivalent of jeans was a linen garment, what we would call jeans today, right? The cheapest, simplest garment. He said, bury me in that. And he was setting a precedent. He said, and ever since his days, whenever a person dies, we bury them in the simplest clothing, a simple white robe. In their day, it was linen. Today, it's cotton, whatever is the cheapest fabric. No pockets, right? Can't take it with you. No pockets, a flat white robe. The kittel we wear either on Yom Kippur because we want to show we're like angels. Today we're not interested in eating, drinking, intimacy. We're focused on being holy people on Yom Kippur. or we wear it on the Seder night as a royal clothing. It has a dual role. But it reminds us that one day we'll be buried in this. Every time I put on the kittel, I tell my kids, when the worms will be eating me, I'm going to be wearing this. Abba, don't talk about that. Okay, but it's for me, I say, not for them. We have to remind ourselves, hey, one day I'm going to be worm food, right? So we wear the kittel. There are those who wear it on Rosh Hashanah. All Ashkenazim, Sephardim don't have a kittel. Sephardim don't wear it ever. But Ashkenazim wear it. We have any Sephardim here? Oh, so you? How do you know what a kittel is? Okay.
I went to buy one with Masha.
Okay, only married people. And Ashkenazim on Rosh Hashanah, all Ashkenazim, the one who blows the shofar, the one who davens before the Amad, the Chazan, they wear the kittel. The rest of the crowd, depending on your custom. So on Rosh Hashanah, we will bow once, right? We say Aleinu in the Shmon Esrei, we bow. Our custom is we don't bow directly on the floor, because in ancient times people made mosaic floors. They would bow to the mosaic. It was a form of idol worship. So we always put something under our feet when we bow. So we're not bowing directly on the floor. If you have nothing, you could put your talus under your feet. You could put a bag. You could put a... And if you have nothing, you could still bow, because our floors aren't mosaic. Anyhow, here you're a second floor. But ideally, you have something. It's not a big deal to put a piece of paper under your knees when you bow. So on Rosh Hashanah we will bow once, and Yom Kippur we bow five times on the floor, commemorating what the Kohen Gadol did in the temple services. The services take about 4 or 5 hours. The major part of the Rosh Hashanah service, the biblical mitzvah, is the blowing of shofar. When we blow shofar, so the Torah says blow shofar. Why? What is the shofar doing? Okay, I'm going to tell you many reasons, but first, the most important reason. Why do we blow shofar on Rosh Hashanah? Because God said so. Okay, it's that simple. What's the inner meaning? So there are many interpretations. Some say it's like the trumpet before the king. Today we're saying God created man and judged him. We're declaring God your king. We should elaborate on that. You guys want to continue this? Till chose this, but I don't know if you guys... Should I continue on this?
Yeah.
Continue? Okay. So I want to just touch on a subject. We say that on Rosh Hashanah, our prayer doesn't have requests, right? Our prayer focuses on the fact that God is king. It's an interesting point to recognize. We all have dual personalities. The Japanese are big into this, that it's not called a lie. Not only the Japanese. Some Sephardi cultures do this too. You invite someone to a wedding. So what's the polite response? So in certain Sephardi cultures, the polite response is, of course I'm coming. You know full well you're not coming. But it would be considered an offense to the person to say, I'm not coming. It's like, I don't care about you. So in their culture, that's not called a lie. And the host knows that even though 300 people told him they're coming, he might get only 100. It's very hard. I don't know how they order food for their meals, but that's part of the Sephardi culture. Is that a lie? Well, if everyone knows that, then okay, that's what everyone does. So we all know that there are scenarios where we behave differently. Right? In certain people's presence, we dress a certain way, we talk a certain way. In other people's presence, we do differently. We have differences. Now, that's also true in our religious, who we are. I'm always bothered that I sit in the front, in the shul. It's my job, I'm the rabbi, but I always have a hard time being true to myself. I want to talk to God and not think about the fact that other people are looking at how long my Kriya Shema is, right? Why can't I have my own conversation with God? Why do I have to be on the spotlight? The rabbi daven longer, the rabbi daven shorter. So you say, I don't care. But you do care. So it's hard. So sometimes I hide in the back, and then I wonder, what's everyone saying? Why is he hiding in the back? Right? So it's, we all have this challenge. We have different personalities, a little bit, depending on the scenario. There are moments which we would like to say, that's me. There are moments where we do what's right. There are moments we're very proud of. And if you'd ask me to describe myself, every one of us wants to say, that's who I really am. You want to know who I am? I'm the guy who did that. Right? There are those golden moments in our life which we like to think about as, that's who I really am. And there's truth to that. You ask a person... what were you thinking as you were saying Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad? So sometimes he was thinking about the vacation he was on a day or two ago. That's true. But sometimes he had focus and he said Hashem is one. Hashem is the God of Israel. Hashem is one. And at that moment he was in a good place. when we come to Rosh Hashanah, what we're saying is, all year long, I might have philosophical discussions, debates. Yes, no, maybe. But this is, for a minute, I'm putting all that on the side. Hashem, I'm declaring you as king. I'll discuss it the day before, I'll discuss the day after. Today, I'm making a declaration, you're king. And that's the blowing of the shofar, it's pure. I'm making a declaration, you're king. It could be tomorrow we'll have a philosophical discussion about it. And yesterday we had questions about it. One day a year we make a declaration. Okay, we're going to pause. We'll come back to this later. What is the purpose of the shofar? Maybe one quick story? Okay, this is an important story. Were you here when we discussed this last year? Your son asked you for the keys to the car. Your daughter asked you for the keys to the car. No? Okay, this is a great story. Ben, they're going to regret you here when I said this. Okay. Story number one. Ben walks into the room. And he says, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? And his dad says, did you do your homework? He says, huh? It's the weekend. I have the whole weekend to do the homework. And his dad says, when you finish the homework, come back to me. And he says, but Dad, my friends are going out. Everyone's going out tonight. I have the whole weekend to do the homework. Leave me alone. Let me just take the car. And his dad says, just finish the homework. Last weekend you forgot. The previous weekend you forgot. Get your job done. And he says, but everyone's going out tonight. It's not fair. I want to be with them. Boom. He sees he's getting nowhere. He walks back up the steps. He meets his sister. His sister says, all our friends are going out tonight. What did Dad say? Can we take the car? He says, no. He says, we have to do our homework. The sister says, okay, fine. She walks down the steps. She sits down on the sofa. Her father's busy. And she just sits there looking sad. So after about 60 seconds, her father notices her and says, honey, what's wrong? And what does she answer? Never mind, Dad. And now a little tear starts going down her cheek. But what's wrong? What's bothering you? No, don't worry. I don't want to bother you. I really... But what's wrong? Why are you so upset? Dad, you know you're the best. I really love you, and I don't want to bother you. It's okay. And she sits there, and the tears start streaming down her cheek. Now, he's looking from on top of the stairs, and he's going like, huh? Now, the father's going like, honey, what's wrong? What do you want? You need a night out? And she goes, look, I don't want to bother you, but all my friends are going out. And it's a really special, everyone's going out, but I didn't want to ask anything. Take the car! You need a credit card? Do you have enough cash? What? Why did it work? Wait a second. Why does one work and not the other? Because there's something very direct about the tear. There's something very direct about the crying. There's something that touches the heart that words can't even accomplish. Well, that's the shofar on Rosh Hashanah. It's the shofar blast is translated as yevava, a cry. It's the purest form of prayer. I'm not saying anything. I didn't say a word to God. I didn't say what I want. I didn't say what I believe. I didn't say anything. It's just the cry. The shofar represents all of us in our prayer, in our crying, without saying any words. And sometimes that accomplishes much more. You know, Rabbi Avram Shapiro, Zatzal, former chief rabbi of Israel, once went to a meeting with George Bush. And George Bush was trying to promote a peace program to divide Jerusalem. And Rabbi Shapiro came into the meeting. Now, Rabbi Shapiro was this high, very short man. And George Bush was a genius. I heard from people who were up there with him, he's still alive, that other presidents wouldn't answer a question, including Ronald Reagan, without consulting with their advisors. George Bush would come to meetings and he'd put his advisors at the other end of the room and he'd sit there talking. And the advisors had to pay attention because he wasn't asking them what to say. The father, George W. Bush Sr. this is what I heard from people who were there. So Rabbi Shapiro came into the meeting with George Bush and he started talking and he spoke for 10 minutes in Hebrew. and no translation. And George Bush doesn't understand Hebrew. And he's standing there emphatically telling him, I am seventh generation Jew in Jerusalem. My great, 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 great grandparents came here with the disciples of the Gra, and I still have the same property they had. Who's telling me they were here before me? Who was here seven generations ago? And he's standing there saying it all in Hebrew, and he finishes his speech, no one translated a word yet. And he turns around to leave. So someone asks the president, did you understand what he said? And he said, yes, I understood everything. He didn't understand a word, right? But he understood the emotion. He understood an old man, 90-something years old, crossed the Atlantic to come and tell him, don't talk to me about giving up my homeland, without understanding the words. The emotion spoke. So when we come on Rosh Hashanah, the second interpretation to the shofar blast, first interpretation we said from the Gohanim is, it's a declaration, an inauguration, a re-inauguration of Hashem. We're saying He's our King. Second interpretation is what? It's the cry of the people. Okay, so we've covered two interpretations for now. Okay, we've covered some of the laws of shofar, some of the laws of Rosh Hashanah. We discussed that shofar is biblical. Let's do a quick recap. What did we say? Slichos, we start about the Matzei Shabbos, Ashkenazim, before Rosh Hashanah. In Slichos, we're basically asking forgiveness and we want to become better people. You have to understand what you're going to say. The 13 attributes are key. We spoke about God saying those won't return without unanswered. What else did we discuss? Rosh Hashanah night, we do the things that are signs. Why are signs relevant? We discussed
the white robe.
The white robe that Ashkenazim wear, what's called a kittel. Most don't wear it on Rosh Hashanah. Some do. What else? The biblical part of Rosh Hashanah is blowing the shofar and two interpretations of why the Torah gave us that mitzvah. Okay, so we covered a little bit. We got started. Okay.